Good to see you. I'm not Terry, right? You get the JV today. We're praying for Terry. Terry's still sleeping, right? Yeah, he's pretty sick today. He sounded very sick yesterday. Does he know what he has? Who knows? He's sick, right? High fever. He sounded awful. So he called me yesterday afternoon and let me know that. So we're trying to put some things together here. And I had just come across a couple of different articles that I thought I would share with you. If you're a Thursday nighter, this opening jacket here should look very familiar to you. And I couldn't help but, and you can pull that right out. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that. But this opening jacket on these articles here is what we did on Thursday. And you know, if you weren't here, it's worth your time to read it slowly and carefully. It's just wonderful. And I, as we were going through it on Thursday night, I made mention of the fact that what he is talking about here really is a tremendous antidote to the things that Terry's talking about with Marxism. This whole idea here of, you know, to the degree that we're trained to be dissatisfied and feel like we're a victim and feel like the people, you know, above us or who make more money or who have the better position or have the nicer house or got the promotion that we wanted to have, that they are, you know, victimizing us. And we just can't wait to aspire to get there. But what we heard on Thursday night is, if you got the big job, you got big problems. Right? We think it's so great to be the big person who's in charge. And I'm sure Josh's dad is now, you know, probably top 10 guy in Samsung. Well, he's probably got big problems. You've probably got big problems now? I knew I was 24 hours behind the latest, right? Okay, but he's got big problems now is the point, right? And so, are we sharing that with the rest of the class?
Yes, you should. Well, his top problem is probably Josh.
Josh and Karen, right. Okay. But Karen wouldn't be a problem, so. You're double trouble, just you. Very good, very good. All right, hey, we also took the opportunity to sing, or rather chant, Psalm 84 on Thursday, and you know, it sounded magnificent. It really did. And so, you know, I'm sure with a handful of other people here today, it'll sound even better. And Sian, we're happy for the song that you picked up, but by mutual consent here between Dennis and I and Kristen, we decided to do this, chanting this song. So let's stand together, and I'll give you a pitch here. Off of this little machine here, you all know that this one starts with a G, right? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of the land, who passing through the valley of Baca may hear no well. The rain also filleth the pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion will hear. God of Jacob, behold, O God of look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is our man who trusteth in thee.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for this song. Thank you for each other. Pray for Brother Terry this day. Help us, Lord, as we work through, Lord, these matters here of this evil doctrine here of Marxism, how it has destroyed so much of our recent past across the world, affecting our own country. Help us to be on guard against all bitterness, all that which would bring us, Lord, to find that doctrine favorable. Help us, Lord God, to trust in you. And having food and clothing, help us to be content therewith. In the name of Jesus.
You may be seated. Pretty good chanting. Not quite as good as Thursday night. I think maybe we're spread out a little bit more, too. On Thursday, we're gathered a little more closely. But you know what? I know most of you were here on Thursday, but let me take just a quick review here of this. And I promise I'm not going to go over the whole thing. I could have underlined the whole thing here because it really is that good. And please avail yourself of it. This is William Jay. He's a 1600-something or other pastor, and he writes these daily devotionals, and this was last Thursday, February 2nd. And he quotes from Psalm 55 here. He says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest." And so what Jay does here is a good thing, you know what, when we examine something, who, what, where, when, why, and how, and, you know, who wrote this? And come to find out, and, you know, this is King David. King David, you know, I think on Thursday I said, you know, he's kind of like the Tom Brady of our age, right? He's got everything, the top of his game, he's the GOAT, I think we said, right? He's got everything, how could he complain about anything? And so, this is David here. You think about who David was, and he's not at rest. And, you know, generally we think of somebody who's really in trouble who would have written this, and how could David be in trouble? And, you know, they quote from Job here that, you know, trouble comes to everybody. But Jay says, who is this man? And, you know, this man who seemed to be the darling of providence, meaning God shined upon David, and how could David have any troubles at all? One of the most marvelous guys and living through a time in all of recorded history here. He started out as a shepherd, but he rose from that obscurity. He became a hero, a conqueror, you know, the mighty King David, right? A man after God's own heart. And the article just goes on to talk about the wonderful life that David had. And yet David, even David, so we can imagine ourselves, right? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away. But even David did that. And so he's going to talk a lot here about contentment and satisfaction and how we tend to think that the guy or gal who's a notch or two or three or four above us really has it made. And he's just going to squash all of that. You know, we think we're a victim. And he does this one thing here where he talks about, you know, the people who are above us, and we say, is the servant happy? Will he be happy when he's a master? Is a master happy? Will he be happy when he's rich? Is the rich man happy? Yeah. You think about Elvis Presley, who had it all. And right before he dies, he says, "Oh, for one day of peace." That was his testimony. That money, wealth, fame, women, you name it, talent. "Oh, for one day of peace." Is the nobleman happy? Will he be happy when he's a king? How about the king? What is the testimony of the king from Psalm 55? "Oh, that I had wings, that I could fly away and be at rest." Big job, big problems. Bigger job, bigger problems. And so here, this is about contentment that we see. We're right down near the bottom of the page here where it says felicity, that's happiness, depends not on external condition, but the state of the mind. Remember this, Paul was happy in prison. Nero was miserable in a palace. You think we want to live in a palace? He was miserable. And then there's a whole idea of sleep. We're on to the next page here, page 67. Who does sleep come to? Sleep typically comes to those who are just working hard, getting up early, working their butt off, just so exhausted, laboring. We think that, oh, I want the cushy job. And I want the job where I can just direct people around. Well, those are the people who don't get any sleep, typically. And he gives some other examples of that. And then highlighted on page 67, I got a couple of stars there. If we are not content with such things as we have, we shall never be satisfied with such things as we desire. Somebody ought to just make a stamp out of that and make some t-shirts out of it, right? If we're not content with such things as we have, we shall never be satisfied with such things as we desire. Why am I doing this? Because this whole idea of desiring what the other guy has and not being content and being dissatisfied with what I have and feeling like I'm a victim and feeling like I'm exploited, that is foundational to Marxism. Without that, there is no Marxism. And so then he talks about, you know, the things that we have, the things that we don't have, and, you know, we think that being wealthy is just, you know, hunky-dory and everything's great. And he goes on to talk about all the problems that wealthy people have. And then he says where the big arrow is, you know, the opposite of that isn't the most desirable either. And he says, as far as happiness depends on the outward condition, there lies between the two extremes of prosperity and adversity, penury and affluence, the most eligible choice. If life is a pilgrimage, then man traveling is best prepared for advancing, not when the shoe pinches. The shoe's too small, right? Ooh, ooh, ooh. And not when the shoe is too large. And loose, but when it fits. Not when he's destitute of a staff to lean upon, one stick to help him, or if he has a bundle of them and he's got to carry them around. But when he has one, which affords him assistance. And so then he quotes the proverb and closes out, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." You know what? We think about the station that God has placed us in. Being content with that. He's our creator, you know, and if he gives you a shoe that's too small, that's no good. If he gives you a shoe that's too big, that's no good either. Don't aspire to fill shoes that are too big for you. It'll only crush you. And why does he say that? "Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" How many people do we know that, you know what? They had hardship in their life. They're trusting the Lord. They're humble, right? They come into wealth in some way, and all of a sudden they say goodbye to God. They don't need him anymore. lest I deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and life so miserable that you take the name of God in vain. And all God's people said, amen. You'll see some incredible things if you read that more carefully. So I just wanted to review that quickly, because that's kind of foundational to the article that I do want to get to. And by the way, on the back of this article, we are going to talk about Marxism, but I thought I'd cheer you up. Don't you like being cheered up? Here's some good and hopeful news about the transgender tide that this article, the author of this article writes, that it is turning. And people are saying, you know what, this is so bad, it's so damaging, and people are turning away from it. And I'm not going to talk about this article really at all, other than to say that the last segment of this article talks about the detransitioner. So people are saying, this was abuse, this was awful, I don't want it anymore, it was the biggest mistake I ever made, and they're going back. So, Lord willing, that can happen. All of these articles come out of the Epoch Times, and just as a Bible verse here, I want to share with you Proverbs 13 and 23. It says, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that which is destroyed for want of judgment. Old King James language there. And the whole idea is that the earth has all sorts of treasures that are for us to discover, for us to develop, for us to use wisely. And when you have righteousness, God blesses people, and they are diligent, and they do justice. And so prosperity tends to come their way. Whereas you have people who are either lazy or bitter or unjust. And when I use those words, think about socialism, think about communism, there's stagnation. Imagine, there could be people who are just walking around and they're just tribalists, and every man is against every other man. They're walking around in the sand dunes over there in the Middle East, not knowing that there are billions and billions of dollars underneath their feet in the form of oil. And it was the Christian West that makes that discovery and that develops that, and makes that something that these folks now can enjoy. But they never would have gotten it, because you think about the continent of Africa and all of the gold and all of the minerals and all of the lithium and the batteries and, you know, all of the things that are right there, and the climate that they have that's untapped, because somehow the invisible hand of God blesses those who are diligent, those who are free, those who will do justly and not behave in an unjust way and have corruption. I'm guessing that Teresita and Nebel would agree with this. You got this island of Puerto Rico, and every time somebody tries to help them out, it just, the corruption is so great that no one prospers. And here's an island that ought to do really well with its natural resources, but it's untapped. And isn't it interesting that Puerto Rico, and more particularly Haiti, I mean, you think about Haiti and the Dominican Republic, one of them is basically, at least nominally, Christian, and the other one is completely committed to atheism and voodoo, and one is shriveled up, and the other one prospers. Why is that? They share, you know, it's one side of the island, the other side of the island. How can that be? Well, that's Proverbs 13, 23. And again, the idea here is that our moral conduct and our moral persuasion is foundational to our economic prosperity. So we're going to talk about our morality here. The communist economic trap. One of the things that we've been hearing from Terry is this idea that, if you are an employer, you're bad. You're oppressing the workers. And so there's some sort of like virtue in being just the everyday trudging along worker here, and you're being exploited, you're being oppressed, and you have to rebel against the evil people who are the employers, the landlords. And this article here, this is a part of a much larger series here, but he talks about in paragraph 5 here, that there, we have to remember that there are good people and bad people among employers, just as there are good people and bad people among workers. Not everybody who is poor and oppressed is virtuous. By the way, not everybody who's crossing our southern border is this virtuous, you know, completely lily white in terms of their morality type of person. Some of them are some pretty bad actors. So not everybody who is poor and a worker is good and an employer is bad. There's good and bad people at the top, good and bad people at the bottom. So I made it through the first sentence. How am I doing? Pretty good? You know where I'm at, the first sentence, right? Good. And so in economic exchange, it should be really exposed and sanctioned is anyone who violates ethical standards. And so again, Marxism was all about the economics of this. I'm being oppressed. The antidote to that is, let's look at ethics. Let's look at the morality. The basis of judgment should be moral character, not wealth. Terry's been talking about that over the last couple of weeks here. Okay, he talks about the fact that not only are there good and bad people at the top and good and bad people at the bottom, but you know, sometimes those roles, even within the same person, you go from one or the other. The roles of laborers and investors often change. You can start out being a laborer, and if you have good character, you can end up accumulating wealth and being an investor. And you can start out life being an investor and have really bad moral character, and all of a sudden you lose everything, and now you have to be a laborer again. He talks about the fact here that even the founder of the United States, right near the exclamation points here, the worst crime against working people is a company which fails to operate at a profit. Now, if you're familiar with Marxism, it's like, oh, those evil companies making those ungodly and unseemly profits. You really want them to lose money? Who's going to benefit then? The worst thing you can do against a working people is that the company doesn't make money. The absurd surplus value theory affixes the label of exploitation to normal activities of land owners and capitalists. The whole idea that a company is making money and doing good, that doesn't mean they're exploiting the people. It does not mean that. Now, it can mean that, but it doesn't have to mean that. I really want to focus our attention on the paragraph that starts paragraph 6 here. Communism advances absolute egalitarianism. There's another big word, but it means that everybody is treated the same. They're all completely equal. Okay? Somebody has done spoofs on this, like how far do we go with this egalitarianism where everybody is treated the same? You know, what about this person over here who has a pretty face and their face is prettier than mine? Should society pay that I can have plastic surgery so I can be just as pretty as that person? You know, facial justice, right? We hear about racial justice, economic justice, environmental justice. What about facial justice? Is it really fair that I have to look like this when Tom Brady looks like that? And oh, by the way, I'd like to be 6'4", too. Should the government, should society make me equal to Tom Brady in every way? I know I'm using an absurd extreme to make the point, but that's what absolute egalitarianism leads to. Superficially, egalitarianism sounds pretty high-minded. Yeah, I mean, you know, who doesn't want things to be equal? And oh, by the way, I can remember being in one of my political science classes at Siena. And I remember the professor, and you know, this is an age-old adage that people use all the time, and it goes like this. If you're not a socialist when you're 18, or if you're not a socialist when you're 20, you have no heart. If you're not a capitalist by the time you're 40, you have no brains. And that holds largely true. And that's one of the reasons why this idea of voting ages getting lower and lower and lower will lead to socialism. If you're not a socialist when you're 20, you have no heart. Now, who doesn't want to just join the Peace Corps when you don't care about money? You don't have responsibility. You don't have kids to feed. If you're not a socialist when you're 20, you have no heart. Yeah? If you're not a capitalist by the time you're 40, you have no brains. Now, being the kid from South Troy that I was, I made a big mistake one day. I walked up to the teacher and I said, "What's your problem?" That's a pretty good one, don't you think, Miss Delap? But my teacher obviously was a 40-ish something who was teaching socialism. That's another story for another time. And they still gave me a diploma eventually, but I didn't graduate with a political science degree, by the way. So that was pretty much the end of that career. I've gotten lost here. It sounds high-minded, right? And many are led to blindly believe it is righteous, right? It's virtuous. In reality, absolute egalitarianism invokes hatred and jealousy. Why is that Tom Brady 6'4"? He's got a prettier face than me. Jealousy, hatred. As people believing in it can't tolerate the success of others. I should have what you have, and I can get what you get. And so that's the worldview of everybody being equal. Next paragraph. Absolute egalitarian manifests in at least two ways. First, when people are not yet equal, they are encouraged to be dissatisfied. People come to covet what others have and even seek it through improper and violent means. In extreme cases, they destroy others' property, even kill to get rich. You look at what has happened in the continent of Africa, and they are just burning down the churches. All the landowners are having their properties, their farms taken from them. Envy and greed and jealousy. The worst manifestation of these tendencies is a violent revolution. In order to provoke dissatisfaction, incite class hatred is the next underlying thing. You know, some people have made a lot of hay going through their life, and they started out as a community organizer. And what that's a code word for a community agitator, to stir up amongst the lower class, hey, how come we don't have that? And what can we do to make sure we get that? And some of them were very violent people, like blowing up government buildings. Others go on to be the President of the United States. inciting class hatred. The peasants are poor, but the landlords are rich. Seize their wealth. Everybody should be rich. There's an idea, right? And by the way, be careful about how these things kind of even subtly infiltrate our culture. Okay? Things like minimum wage. Okay? Well, if it's $20 an hour, why not 25? Why not 30? Why not 40? Why not 100? And what people don't realize is that when you have a minimum wage that's really high, you take out all the bottom rungs on a ladder for people to advance. And so you have this huge class of people who won't work at all. Whereas if you have a lot of jobs where they can, you know, make a little bit of money and go up a ladder, a rung at a time, show themselves to be faithful, they can advance. You take all those rungs out at the bottom and it's a disaster. Anybody know who Ray Kroc was? The founder of McDonald's. And I can't remember what the percentage is, but an enormous percentage of people who are in the American labor force started out at McDonald's. He gave them a bottom rung. They all didn't stay there, but they went on to the next rung. They started out flipping hamburgers, and then they started flipping houses. They got somewhere because somebody gave them a bottom rung. Next paragraph down here, he talks about equality and some of the other damning and damaging effects. Is anyone who stands out is penalized, right? This happens all the time in school. I mean, can't have anybody excelling, right? No child left behind means no child gets ahead. That's what ends up happening. I'm going to skip down to what I have underlined down near the bottom there. Under the cover of egalitarianism, the lazy benefit while the capable and the hardworking are penalized and even resented or hated. Everyone slows their pace to match the speed of the slowest. This causes everybody to become lazy. The result is a widespread moral decline. We're on the last column here, top of the last column. The hatred and the jealousy that drive absolute egalitarianism are poisonous roots of communist economic perspective. Let me take a time out here. Do you see up on the right above that column where it says the Red Guards and the students wave copies? There was a picture up there, and it was from 1966, and Mao Zedong was in the background painted on a placard in a wall, but you know, the entire populace was the cultural revolutionaries in the 60s in Red China, and they were all kids. They're 12, they're 13, they're 15, they're 18. That poison is what is being spoon-fed in our schools and to our youth today. And so we maybe not be marching in the streets with our pamphlets and worshiping Mao Zedong, but that same sort of next generation poison is being consumed by our kids. I didn't have enough room to put that picture up there. It would have messed up my format. So where was I here? Oh, he's going to talk about Western faith. In the Western tradition, here we have the seven deadly sins. And in the Eastern world, it's dominated by Buddhism, and Buddhism teaches that people have a Buddha nature and a demon nature. And I'm not trying to favor that. I'm just saying that's where the world is at. And Buddha manifests a kind of kindness. It encourages people to endure hardship. Demon nature manifests itself as selfishness, laziness, jealousy, malice, hatred, rage, lust, tyranny, as well as having a disregard for life, inciting discord, spreading rumors, getting something for nothing, and so on. The economic perspective adopted by communism deliberately stimulates the demon nature. I mean, how can this be good? If you look at communism from a Western perspective, you see the seven deadly sins are there. If you look at it from the Eastern perspective, your choices are a Buddha spirit or a demon spirit. Communism reeks of the demon spirit. I'll just close it out here, second to last paragraph, the theory of moral sentiments. Again, Adam Smith. Morality is the foundation of mankind's prosperity. And believe me, capitalism will not bring virtue unless the people are moral. Capitalism always works. That's one of its biggest problems. It always works. It gives the people what they want. But what the people want isn't necessarily good for them. But capitalism always works. But without Christianity, the product is not virtue. It is excess and greed and lust and waste. Adam Smith talked about morality, echoed even more recently by Larry Kudlow. He worked in President Trump's cabinet. And he talks about the fact that if we would return to moral values, then the development of the United States would be limitless. And that's why I invoke that proverb that says there's much food in the fallow ground, the ground that has yet to be tilled up. But if there's injustice, if there's immorality, it's just going to sit there. And America will become like those people walking around in the deserts of the Middle East, not knowing there's a gold mine right under their feet. But their own immorality is not allowing them to access that and to use that for the prosperity of the masses. That's the JV version of Terry's presentation here today. Anybody have any questions about that? So, I mean, I didn't get my political science degree. That professor was instrumental in turning me from getting a political science degree to getting, I kind of asked my dad what I should do after many of my knocking heads. And he said, look, you can't go wrong just getting a business degree. It's a tool in your toolbox. Not sure what you want to do. We have a family business here, but if you get a business degree, you have at least a little bit of a grip on how the world works. So go get a business degree. That's what I did. Any comments? Yeah. Chuck's first. It what? Right. Yep. Anybody else? Chime in. You don't have to agree with me on any of this. Yeah.
But in terms of egalitarianism, and in my years in education, went from valedictorian, salutatorian, but now, today, it's the top 10. They don't pick any.
Oh, is that right?
Nobody does that anymore. They'll have a speaker. One of the top ones. But they'll list 10 names or 15 names of the top students instead of just making out. Everything's
leveled out. Anybody else? I'm guessing Terry's going to pick it up next week where he left off last week. I have his handouts here, but we'll see on that. Pray for him. Don't fail to read the Wednesday night handout. It's just that good. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. And Lord, of course, that is Thursday night. So, Lord, we thank you for being good to us. Lord, I thank you for these printed materials and the origin of these things and the thoughtfulness that has gone into these presentations, whether it be William J. or whether it be these articles we looked at here today. Thank you that, Lord willing, they help explain and help us understand these matters that are front and center in our own culture. Help us to be able to see through that which is deceptive and to embrace that which is good. Lord, be pleased, be blessed, be glorified in our worship service. We pray for our brother Terry, that your comfort, your healing would be upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.